James chapter number 4, if you would, James 4, as we look into the Word of God and ask ourselves the question, how do I fit my time into God's table? How do I fit my time into God's table? Last Sunday evening, after a wonderful Lord's Day in which we were able to celebrate God's goodness and God's blessing, and a wonderful Lord's Supper celebration last Sunday evening for which we thank God for, and having Pastor Jonathan, Brother Jonathan here, he's a pastor in South Korea. It's amazing. He preached here last Sunday night and preached in his home church in Korea this morning. The Sunday morning, which had been, of course, 12 hours ago now. But amazing. But anyhow, we had a wonderful time last week. And then we got back home, and Jonathan and Rachel, our son and daughter-in-law, and the four kids were preparing to begin their journey that would result in them getting back to Korea. The grandkids were sad. They were, I guess, 10, 8, and 6, and 1. Something like that. They're in that time period. All right. So, of course, the oldest daughter, the granddaughter, she comes in about 6 years old. She comes up the steps and through the door in the sunroom, and she closes it very purposefully and then just walks in and sighs and says, "Why is life so difficult?" And, because she was unhappy with having to go back to Korea, leave grandma. Not unhappy going back to Korea, but unhappy leaving grandma and grandpa and the family here and the friends here. The typical six-year-old response. But why is life so difficult? And I said to her, the forecast is more the same. As you get older, it doesn't change, does it? Now, as you get older, you're not allowed to come in and sigh like that as often. And so some of you might and say, why is life so difficult? Isn't that how we feel sometimes? And is it not true that often the difficulties of life are tied inseparably to the issue of time? Either too much time, like is often is felt in the school classroom in June when you're attending and making up those snow days from previous snow events, and so you're June 15th still in school, it's too long, or too short when you have to go back to school tomorrow, and summer is not long enough. Whether it's too short or too long, not enough or too much, the whole issue of time enters into it. And we're all acutely aware of the passing of time. We might fool ourselves by taking what we see in the mirror and somehow forcefully tightening it up or painting it or making it look a bit better than it would normally look, and that's okay if you choose to do that. It helps for some, others maybe not so much, but anyhow, be it as it may, we can do that. You might try to make it look better in other ways, but the fact is, if you live long enough, everything you have is going to look different. Isn't that true? I mean, just it all looks different. It does. You ever seen somebody who hasn't seen a long time and say, boy, they've gotten old? Or they've really aged. They have aged. Now, I've stayed the same, but they've aged. But, of course, have you aged too? Well, yes, you have. But the whole ability to perceive time is uniquely limited in our own experience. And with all that said, I'm going to draw your attention a moment to James chapter 4. Because James is in the process of doing two things in the book of James. We're coming to the close of our study here in James, but he's doing two things in James. First of all, he is challenging believers. James 1:1 tells us that he's writing to believing Jews that are scattered abroad. So he's talking to Christians who are really struggling in their faith. And because of the phraseology used in the book, in different topic areas, we know that he's confronting some sins that have been habitually going on within those Christian lives. The second thing James is doing, besides challenging the Christians, is he's confronting those with false faith. He's confronting those who have a profession of salvation without possessing salvation. And so the whole book of James does those two things in different ways. This morning, it is confronting the use of time. Tonight, the use of money. But in both cases, he's challenging believers to be careful to make sure that they are following through on God's will for their life in those particular areas. And the unbelievers, he's pointing out to them, this is a fault in your thinking or in your behavior in which reveals your lack of faith. So, this morning, us dealing with this passage, we're going to deal with it from the standpoint of challenging believers to guard their life. Let me say this to you. If you're not a believer, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this message should be a challenge to you because of the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life for your need to accept Christ as your Savior today, because there's no guarantee of tomorrow. But for the believer, we want to challenge you to make sure that you're thinking correctly about your life. Now, I want to give you two things to write down if you're taking notes. And by the way, if you don't have a pen to write notes with, there are pens in the back of the auditorium in that direction. Feel free to get it even now if you want to. There's an outline in the back of your bulletin. There's a Bible in either end of either row of your chairs. We want to help you to be able to not just hear what has to be said, but to assimilate it into your life. Now, I want to give you a working definition of two phrases this morning, okay? The phrase, my time, and the phrase, God's table. Now, when I'm thinking about my time, what am I talking about? I want you to write this. This is not in your outline as far as a place to write this in, but you can, there's space for you to do it. Write this definition down, if you would. What is my time? It is the rightly enjoying and using the day I currently possess while wisely planning for the future. Now, what is my responsibility to my time? My time is today. It's the only time I have. I don't have yesterday. Now, I had fun yesterday, but I can't have yesterday again. And I might not be looking forward to tomorrow, but I'm not even sure if tomorrow is going to come. But what I do have is today. And in the context of today, God wants me. Now, Christians often miss this. God wants me to enjoy my life. And we tend to run from that because of the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. Because they've taken that truth and misused it and even manipulated people by it, we then say, no, Christians can't enjoy them life. We've got to just suffer through. We just got to bear it up. I mean, if you're married, well, that's just the way it is. You're stuck, you know? I mean, and you can't actually enjoy your life, but that's not God's plan. Let me give you a couple of references to write down. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15 says this. Ecclesiastes 8, 15. Then I commendeth mirth, because a man hath no better thing than under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him for his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. God wants you to enjoy the life you have. Now, is everything about life enjoyable? The answer is no. But should a believer be able to enjoy his or her life? They should. Because remember this, the choice to enjoy something is in fact a choice. A choice to respond to a given situation. I was teaching a class one time at a Bible college on counseling. It was a module class I was teaching. And in it, I had a man who had just recently lost his wife. He said, you know, when we knew she was dying, we talked to each other, and we chose to rejoice. We chose to rejoice all the way to the end. Now that she's gone, I have to choose, and I will choose by God's grace, to rejoice. You see, enjoying life is a choice. Rejoicing is a choice. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with myrrh, for God now accepteth thy work. You see, if I am doing God's will, then God wants me to enjoy it. God wants me to find my joy in my work, my responsibility. Tomorrow morning for us locally here, school starts. So none of our young people should wake up tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off and mama comes in and says it's time to go to school. You should say, I'm excited. Yes. School starts today. You say, preacher, really? Can we be real here? Yes, we can be. You can choose to rejoice because you know it is God's will. Now, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of God, duty of man, rather. I have a responsibility to use and to enjoy what God has given me today. Now, some of you on vacation, you say, well, obviously I'm supposed to enjoy myself because I paid all this money for this house I'm renting. We understand that, and by the way, we appreciate it. We do. Locally, all of us appreciate all the money you spend locally. It helps us. We're glad you're here. But the fact is, you should rejoice not because you're at the beach. You should rejoice because you're doing God's will. So if tomorrow morning your will is to go, God's will for your life is to go boogie boarding, you should rejoice. If God's will for you tomorrow morning is to get up and get dressed and go to the office, you should rejoice. A believer should be able to rejoice in the office, on the boogie board, matters not if they're doing God's will. That's the point. That's my time. That's your time. You say, well, I can't do what I used to do. That's why they call it getting older. Of course you can't do what you used to do. If you live long enough, you're going to get to the point, if it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work. That's just how life is. But you've got to rejoice in that. Let me give you a verse from Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6:6 says this, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, ruler, provided her meat in the summer." In Proverbs 6:6-8, in that passage. All right, now think about this. I read this week that the average lifespan of certain ants is 5 weeks. Now, if your birth date is July 1st, are you really worried about harvest? I mean, really. I mean, if you're an ant and you're born July 1st, hey, you want me to work? I've only got 5 weeks. Let me have some fun. So you think about the ant. They're not, though some ants can live, you know, multiple years, 10 to 15 years. But some ants only last five weeks. The point is, it's not what you do with the future. It's not what you've done with the past. But it's what you're going to do with the present that matters right now. So your time is rightly enjoying, okay, and using the day I have, while wisely planning for the future. I don't know what's going to hold, but I have to wisely plan for it. Second, God's table. What is God's table? It is the plan of God, which has determined the length and the purpose of my life. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God makes everything beautiful in His time. That whole list of things, we often look at that list of things that Brother Bob read early in the scripture reading, a time to do this and a time to do that, like a smorgasbord. I can choose to do this or I can choose to do that. Well, some of those things you can choose, but a lot of those things you can't choose. They just happen. A lot of those things are seasonal in life, okay? And we were reminded that this 3 weeks the kids were here, why God gives children to younger people. There's a reason for that, because when you're 59, you can't handle it. But so much, okay? That's just the way it is, because kids suck all the oxygen out of the room, do they not? They do. But somehow, younger adults can live on less oxygen than older adults. And so that's fine. But the point is, you have to choose. Now, God has a plan for you. Now, I want to stop here. What I'm going to say this morning over the next 22 minutes from here is going to be stuff that if you take any of these truths and run off with them by themselves, you're going to come up with a theology and a practice that is foreign to Scripture. Okay? So when I talk about the sovereignty of God, if you take the sovereignty of God and you run off in the wrong direction with it by itself and not understand it in the context of the totality of Scripture, you're going to come up with some really weird theology and some real distorted views of life and the misuse of time. But the fact is that God has a plan, okay? So you read that, you say, well, if that's true, I'm not going to exercise ever again. I'm going to have pizza for breakfast, chocolate cake for lunch, and I'm going to put some more chocolate ice cream with it for dinner. And who cares about those tests they want me to have every so many years and every so many months, and they draw blood and all that money. Forget it. If I'm going to live as long as God wants me to live, let's just go ahead. Let's all go skimboarding this afternoon. Okay, which would mean most of us will wind up in the hospital by this evening. But the point is, because that's not what that means. What that means is God in His sovereignty, who knows everything actual and everything possible, everything that could happen, everything that does happen, and everything that's going to happen, He already has a plan for how it all fits in together. Well, you say, well, then why bother? Because God has given us a responsibility. He has given us a responsibility to handle time properly. And this morning, I want to give you three truths to hold on to help you manage and fit your time into God's table for your life. Let's look at our text, James chapter 4. We'll read through it, and then we'll talk about it. James 4 and verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is now being challenged in the guard how they approach time. Let me give you three truths to hold on to. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. Stop trying to possess what you can never own. Stop trying to possess what you can never own. And what you can never own is time. Look at verse 13. It says, go to now. Now, what that means is this, okay? We were at Busch Gardens on Friday with the teenagers. By the way, they were well-behaved. If your kids went to Busch Gardens on Friday, they were well-behaved. I was impressed. I enjoyed it. Even though Renzo beat me up on one of the rides, I still love him, and we had a good time. But anyhow, the point is that when we were there, sometimes I had to yell. I said, hey, you! Hey, yeah, over here! You! Over here! And I had to get their attention, okay? Now, when it says, go to now, that's like James saying in a quiet, humble way, hey, you, hey, you, yeah, you, yeah, you, you know who you are, come over here. You got a problem. That's what he's saying. He's trying to get their attention. It's a way of getting their attention. In the Greek language, that's what he's trying to do. Get their attention. Hey, guys, you have a problem over here. Let's fix it. And what's the problem, okay? Ye that say, that phrase is a very important phrase. Ye that say, in the Greek language, is a phrase that means you that come to a logical conclusion. This is very important. That what he's about to confront is a logical mindset for an unsaved person or a carnal Christian. Get this. This is a logical mindset for an unsaved person or a carnal Christian. Now, what's the wrong mindset? Watch this. Today or tomorrow, we will. Now, it's the idea that I know I have tomorrow, okay? That I somehow have possession of the length of my life. Second, that I will go into such a city, that I somehow have control over the location of my life. I'm going to choose how long I live, and I'm going to choose where I live, and then it says, I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. I'm going to decide what I do with my life. So James is confronting a mindset that says, I'm going to live as long as I want to live. I have control of tomorrow. I have control about where I live my life. I have control about what I do with my life. And James is saying in all three cases that that is not true. The problem in verse 13 is the absence of God. These are all assessments that are made based on an individual's attitude about himself or herself. I am going to live this long. I'm going to exercise, okay, so I can live longer. I'm going to have my proper health test so I can live longer. Now, should you exercise? Yes. Should you have your health test? Yes. But you don't do it to fool God out. You don't do it because you are somehow going to control what God's going to do. You're doing it as a faithful steward of what belongs to God. It's the same reason why we clean the building and we paint the walls and we cut the grass. Why do we cut the grass and paint the walls? Is it so that we do that so that it will prevent hurricanes from coming? Do we cut the grass so that the hurricanes will never happen? Do we paint the walls? No, we do it because we're good stewards of what we have. The longevity, if it ever hits here, it hits here. Okay? If Katrina's cousin shows up, she shows up, or he shows up, and we move on.org. That's what we do. But the point is, we have responsibility. Okay? Now, I want to ask you to hold your place here and look at two verses. I want you to look at them in a different light, maybe, than you normally do. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and find Ephesians chapter 1. One verse from each of these. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1. So John 15 and Ephesians chapter 1. You see, we live in a culture that says, if you do the right thing, you're going to live until tomorrow. Now, again, should a Christian eat right, exercise, get his or her rest, and take care of themselves physically? All the answers is yes. But do they do it so they can dictate how long they live, what they do, and where they live? No, they do it to be good stewards. Now, look at these two verses. John chapter 15, and look at verse 5. I am the vine, this is Jesus speaking, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. Look at the next phrase. For without me, ye can do, and what's the next word? Nothing. Now, we tend to look at that verse and apply it to the choir, or to the preacher, or to the specials, or to the instrumentalist, or the Sunday school teacher, or to what happens on this property. Can I ask you a question? Who told you that? Who told you that that verse only applies to what happens at church? It applies to every area of my life. I can do nothing that God wants me to do the way God wants me to do it unless He empowers me. That means tomorrow morning when I go into class for the first day of school, I need God's power to be in third grade. I need God's power to be in high school or be in college. If you get tomorrow morning to go to work, you need God's power. Now, I don't need God. We needed God today. We pray that God would bless this service. But preacher, certainly, God's too busy tomorrow morning. I can handle my career. Thank you very much. I can do it. I don't need God. You are mistaken. You need God in everything you do. And the reason why your life is so messed up is because you segregated God out of the picture. You put God over here in the box, and thank you very much. We don't mind having him at church. And I might even come back tonight, maybe Wednesday night while you're pushing it, preacher. And I might read my Bible a few times during the week. And I might tip God, or I might even tithe. But certainly after I've given my tithe and my missions offering, after I've come to church three times a week, and I've read my Bible a couple of days a week, certainly that's enough. So God, the God part thing is checked off. Now it's up to me to make my life work. No. That's why you're struggling with how to manage time, because somehow you have fallen into the trap of thinking you can do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And speaking of our wonderful salvation, and speaking about predestination, let me just encourage you, if you're a child of God, you should never be afraid of the biblical teaching of predestination or of election. You should run to it with great joy and peace and excitement, and far from distorting or hindering your work for God, if you properly understand biblical predestination, it will free you to witness to everybody you can. It will free you to be on a growth team with great enthusiasm, especially this Tuesday night at 6:30. And that was a commercial. Okay? But the idea here is we do it because we know God's included. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him. Now, speaking of God, now watch this. Who worketh some things after the counsel of His own will. Is that what it says? What's the word that I did not use? All. Let's say it again. The purpose of Him who worketh, what's the next word? All things at the counsel of His will. Do you know why so many Christians struggle with their time and the events they life face? Because they fail to realize the sovereignty of God in every situation. And they've tried to possess time apart from God. God controls my time at church, but I'm going to control my time this week. God controls tonight at 6 o'clock, but after I get home, that's my time. No. God has a plan for all of it. So if I'm going to properly fit into God's timetable, I've got to stop trying to possess my time my way. Number two, accept the reality which cannot change. Will never change. Accept the reality that you cannot escape. Now, what can you not escape? Now, look at verse 14. Whereas... Now, the phrase go to now is getting their attention, whereas he's now building on the fact that you can't control time, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. He tells them now there are three truths you can't escape. One is that the reality is that you don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds. It is a fallacy. Listen to me. It is a fallacy from hell that tells you if you do A, B, and C, then D is always going to happen unless A, B, and C are specifically ascribed in Scripture. For example, if you admit you're a sinner and you believe in Christ and you call upon Him, you will be saved. That's a given. But when it comes to life experiences, okay, If you think for a moment in your career of choice, either hopefully God's chosen for you, but if you've chosen yourself, your career, if you think you're going to succeed in your career and you view your career as simply a level of steps you have to take, I have to do this, I have to do that, if I do A, B, and C, then D is going to happen. You have missed the boat. Because the reality is, you have no idea. You might hold the patent to 8 tracks. And at one time, your theme song was bringing in the dough. And now it's throwing out the trash. You don't know what the future holds. Second, not only do you know what the future holds, life is not only knowing the future holds, but second, life, by its very nature, okay, is weak. It is even a vapor. Now, it's going to describe vapor, but vapor by itself is that which is not very strong, not very reliable. You do realize this. You may have a great desire. I heard a preacher preaching a while back on a message, and he said, you know, he was preaching in the church, and there was a backslidden football player who was wanting to get a scholarship to go to college. He was in one play. His neck was broken. One play, bam, and all those plans were out the window. From one football play, okay? The fact is, it is not only is it uncertain, it is very fragile, okay? And then it is going to end and vanish in a moment. It's all going to be over in a moment. A person may have an illness, and the process of coming to death may be elongated, but the fact is, one moment you're alive, and one moment you're dead. One moment you're here in this world, and one moment you're in the presence of God if you're a believer. One moment you're in this room, next moment you're in hell with a rich man. It is a very quick journey. Listen, you have to accept that. Now let me give you a reference to write down for your homework if you want to read this sometime. Job chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. If you want to see this truth illustrated wonderfully, read Job 1, 12 through 21. In Job 1, 12 through 21, Job, who's a righteous man, comes in, and bad news after bad news, heartbreak after heartbreak, comes into his life with the loss of wealth and a family, all of that. And what does he do? He accepts it from God. He accepts because he had evidently learned that there was a truth he could not escape, regardless of how rich he was, and how right with God he was. Listen, being right with God is not a protection against the frailties of life. Godly people go bankrupt. Godly people get sick. Godly people have car accidents. Godly people get bad news from the doctor. Okay? If you think otherwise, you're living in the dream world. It's not how it is. So stop trying to possess what you can't possess, which is time, and accept the reality that you cannot escape. That's just how life is. Our 6-year-old granddaughter was right. Why is life so hard? Well, it is hard. Because in our frailties, we have to endure all this stuff. Okay? But number three, write this down. How do you do that then, preacher? Number three, surrender every day and every plan to the unchangeable sovereignty of an unchangeable God. In order to make this stuff work, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how long I have. I don't know where I'm going to serve God. I don't know what I'm going to accomplish with my life. I can tell you, a lot of people, that's how life is for all of us. Okay? You know this, I'm sure, that a very high percentage of college graduates never at all work in their educated field. They're educated in one area, and they live happily in another area as far as their career goes. That happens quite often, okay? But how do I make sense of this? I have to surrender every day and every plan. We were, the group of us, Friday was going to, we had this plan to get out of Busch Gardens really quick Friday night, which didn't work, but it was a plan. And so we went to the train station, take a train over to the other location, and we got there and said, well, we don't know how long it's going to be because they have a train there, but the train has to stop when there's a rescue vehicle on campus that somebody got sick. The ambulance had come onto the ground, so they had to stop the train. The train can't move until the ambulance is off property. So I turned to the kids. And here we are at Busch Gardens, okay? A bunch of people having a good time. We were having a good time. So now, guys and gals, I'm paraphrasing what I said. You know, remember, the world doesn't revolve around us, that thankfully God has sent people to help these people, and we're going to accept this, and we're going to hoof it. Now, what is that trying to teach those kids? That in a very mundane, simple kind of experience, to learn to trust God with it. You know why we struggle with the big events in our life? Because we can't sit in traffic without complaining. We can't sit through hot weather in August like it's a surprise without telling everybody how miserable we are. And when you do that, you are complaining against a sovereign God that set the temperature. Oh, come on, preacher. Everybody does it. I rest my case. Everybody does it. How's it working for them? It's not working for them. Now look what it says here, okay? Verse 15. For, now he's going to go from go to now and whereas. Now for, he's going to now make application of what he talked about in verses 13 and 14. For, what you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. Letter A, I'm going to give you three things. Letter A, surrender your plans to God. Surrender your plans, if the Lord wills. Now, in verse 15, he is clearly stating it's okay to plan. It's okay to plan. You know, and I know we got visitors from other churches, and if you do this at your church, it's none of our business. You do what you want to do. It's not our thing. But here, if somebody were to get up and say, well, let's God pray for us. We didn't have time to practice, but we're going to sing. And we're going to sing, not so much. It may sound like we didn't practice, but we're going to practice. If it sounds good, fine. If it doesn't sound good, still fine, but we're going to practice. And then do the best we can with it. You're supposed to plan. There's nothing spiritual about not planning. There's nothing spiritual about being sloppy. Coming to Sunday school, having started your lesson, or get behind the pulpit, having started your lesson. Nothing spiritual about that. Nothing spiritual about you saying, well, I'm just going to trust God about my bills next week, and this week you're not doing what you're supposed to do about your finances. There's nothing spiritual about that. There's nothing spiritual about not getting the physical. That's called stupid. Pardon me. But it is. If you're supposed to have one, you need to have one. If you need to exercise, you need to exercise. You got to do what you're supposed to do. But you're surrendering your plan to God. Let me give you a reference to write down for homework. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Paul wants to go one direction. God says no. Another direction, no. And then he surrenders that to God, so he winds up with a Macedonian call. The Macedonian call would never have happened if Paul had not surrendered his plans to God's hands. You know why you're struggling right now, maybe in part? Because you're trying to make it work yourself. You're not surrendering your plans to God's will. Letter B, surrender your purpose to God. It says in verse 16, it's said in a negative way, but now you rejoice in your boasting. What were they boasting about? They were boasting about verse 13, how they can control their life their own way. He is saying here, your purpose should not be to do things your own way. Let me give you a reference to write down in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. You have the story about the man who kept bringing things in, and my soul is fat. I got plenty of stuff. I'm going to add more to it. And then he's going to lose it all. He's getting ready to die. And the end of that, he talks about how it's because he was laying up treasures for himself and not treasures for God, the purpose of his life. You know the purpose? May I say this? You know what the purpose for, you know what the purpose for a 401k is? You know what a purpose for a retirement plan is? You know what the purpose for life insurance is? It's to make sure you got the money. No, it is to fulfill God's will. If you don't have it to fulfill God's will, you have it for the wrong reason. Karen and I, at our age, we have certain plans to, if this happens, it happens. We've made certain plans that we believe are God's will for our life. But not, we don't do that for the financial reason. We do it for the purpose of pleasing God. That is significantly different. If you're accumulating money, if you're saving money for a rainy day, and not saving money to please God, you're saving money for the wrong reason. So I'm going to use it for a rainy day. That's fine. If that's God's will for your life, that's fine. But the purpose has got to be to please Him. And the purpose has to be to fulfill His will for your life. That's the purpose. And then you have to surrender your practice. Look at verse 17. 17 gives a proverb. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. It's a general statement that could apply to almost any part of James, but specifically in this section of the scripture, to this passage about time. And the practice is, I need to live my life consciously of doing the right thing in relation to the time I have. Let me give you a reference for homework, Ephesians 5, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians 5, 14 to 21, which talks about walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, and being filled with the Spirit. The point here is, I've got to surrender everything to an unchangeable God. God is not taken back by the changes in your life. When you have blood work, God never waits for the results. When you have an x-ray, God never waits for somebody to read it. When you have a financial challenge, God is never pacing the floor wondering where the money is going to come from. Because He's a sovereign God. And if I'm going to manage my time rightly, I have to manage my everyday events in light of His sovereignty and turn it over to Him. But if you're always complaining and you're always fussing and you're always grumbling and you're never satisfied, it is because you have mistakenly thought that someone has died and left you in charge. And God is not dead. God is still in charge. And He desires you to surrender to Him. Now, take your Wilds book back out, if you would, please. I'm going to change this a little bit. Take your Wilds book and turn, if you would, to number 56 in your spiral-bound book. I want to challenge you this morning to sing this song in light of your life right now. If we sing this and God has convicted you of how you've been viewing your time, how you've been using your time, and you want to come to the altar to pray, feel free to do so. You're invited to. You're encouraged to. But let God have His way in your life. I want you to sing this song in light of the truths you've heard here and transfer those truths to this desire in your heart. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to respond to the truth as we should in a way that would glorify You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's